Well, hello there, and welcome to the very first session of the course called Unoffendable Love. My name is Patricia King, and I'm the author of the book, Live Unoffendable. And this course is a companion tool for that book. So I'm so glad that you're joining me for it. And I'm believing that it is going to be life-altering for you. It is going to be an amazing encounter. And we're going to pray in a moment for God to bless you as you hear his voice speak to your heart, his love voice. But before we get too far into the course, I want to share a little bit about my own journey in the love walk. I was in a mess, actually, many years ago, prior to 1976. My life was turned upside down, and I was emotionally erratic. I was confused about life and many things. I was addicted to various substances, and I'd made choices that were hurtful to myself and to others. I didn't want to be a bad person, but that's what I felt like. I felt like I was evil on the inside. So I was on a search for answers to life. I would try, you know, self-help programs. I got involved in the New Age and all kinds of different exercises of spiritual disciplines to try to help me. And nothing was helping. In fact, I was getting worse instead of better. And I finally came to a point where I needed to reach out for some help. And so I called a local pastor, and he invited me to a Bible study one night. And when I stepped through the door of that house meeting, I stepped through the doorway into the home, and the host was inviting me in. And all of a sudden, I felt this flood of peace fill me, such as I'd never known before. And it felt so good to be at rest. And I went and met all the other people in the Bible study, and they were so kind. There was so much love. And they started sharing their stories about how Jesus came into their lives and brought transformation. That when they invited Jesus to come into their heart, he did. And he forgave them of all their sin and made them a brand new person. And I heard story after story after story, and I thought, that's what I want. I wonder if this Jesus could do that for me. And I heard all their stories and what they'd come out of, and I thought, but I think my life might be worse. And I wonder if God has a limit as to what he can deliver a person from. I wonder if he'll only forgive up to a certain point. I wonder if he would even want me. These were the questions that were going on in my mind. But when I got home that night, I fell on my knees in my living room floor. It was around midnight, and I cried and cried. I cried out to God, and I said, God, I have nothing to offer you but a mess. But those people up the street tonight, they said that you came into their heart, that you forgave all their sin, all the things that they had done wrong, and you gave them a brand new life. And that's what I would like. But I don't know, can you do that for the likes of me? And you know what? He did not hesitate. I actually felt him come into my being. The way that I explain it is like liquid love. It was like liquid love. It just like was this feeling of him coming in, and all of a sudden the weight of my guilt, my shame, all the thoughts that I had of myself being so bad and evil within, all of it just left. And all of a sudden, I felt so beautiful in God's sight. And I felt that he really could see me for who I was, and yet he loved me perfectly. And nothing could stop him from loving me perfectly. And I wept and wept. And the more that I sat there, the more this flood of love came in, like liquid love. It just kept filling me and filling me. So all night long, that was around midnight that I gave my heart to Jesus. I invited him into my heart. And when I did that, I knew I had a new life, and I just kept getting flooded with his love for me. And first thing in the morning, it was very early, maybe around six or so, I looked out the window. We were living in a townhouse development at the time, and my neighbor's lights were on. So I ran out the door to my neighbor's house. My eyes were all swollen because I'd been crying all night. And I went and knocked on the door of the neighbor, and I said, you know, last night, Jesus, He came into my heart and he forgave me of all my sin. And he can come into your life too and give you a brand new life. Would you like that? Now, I didn't have any training from a minister or anything. I just experienced God. I didn't even know how to articulate it properly, but I was just so overflowing in love that I thought the only reason people have not received Jesus as their savior is because they have never heard. And so I just wanted to tell everybody, because that was my story. And the man looked at me kind of strange and he said, are you okay, Patricia? You know, and I said, yes, I'm great. I wasn't okay, you know, but now I am. He said, you know, have you gone crazy? I thought, no, I was crazy, but now I'm not crazy, you know. And it was just this, I was in a bubble of love. It's the best way to explain it. And throughout the whole next day, all I could do is feel love. I loved everyone I saw. I loved everything I saw. I just saw everything through eyes of love. And I remember going to my friends in the new age, because they were such beautiful people. And we were all on a search for answers to life, but we were searching in the wrong direction. So I went and told them what happened to me. And we had conversation there. And I just went and told my neighbors, my family, everyone. I could not hold back because love had empowered me. And love changed me that day. And from that point on, even though I had things to learn and I had things that needed help in my life, I needed some deliverance and some counsel in some area. But day by day, I changed from the inside out. I changed because love lifted me. Love transformed me. And within 1 year, my husband got saved. My sister got saved. Our family members started coming to know Jesus. And it was just amazing. It was awesome. So over the years, I always remembered that point of beginning. It was birthed in love. My whole walk with Jesus was birthed in love. And every time I opened the Bible to read it, it was like a love letter to me. Well, over the years, God moved in my heart and he called my husband and I into full-time ministry. I gave my heart to the Lord in 1976. And then we were in full-time ministry by 1980. And when we launched into full-time ministry, it was a wonderful journey, but it had lots of challenges with it. And in every challenge, God taught me how to love. And then years down the road, the Lord had given me a revelation of how to access the heavenly dimensions of the kingdom of God and to help others learn how to engage in those levels. And I came under a lot of persecution and opposition, and a lot of hate came towards me and a lot of slander. And it was a season, a very challenging season. And it was a long season. It lasted actually 7 to 9 years in total. And I just didn't know what to do at some parts of it. And I remember waking up one morning so discouraged. And I thought, I'm so discouraged. And all of a sudden, up out of my heart came this bubbling essence of revelation. And I spoke it out loud. I said, I declare war. And I thought to myself, no, I don't want war. I just want to live in peace. I want to love everybody. And again, I said, I declare war. And I thought, no, I don't want war. And then a third time, I declare war. And then I said, it's a love war. Now, it was the Holy Spirit in me that inspired those words, but I heard myself speak them. And I thought, a love war. I declare a love war. And no matter how much people hate me, no matter how much people slander me, no matter how much people oppose me, I'm going to learn what it is to love, just like Jesus. When everyone did that to him too, he only loved in return. And I'm going to declare a love war where love is my weapon. And I learned over the following years to love, love, love like I'd never loved before. And it was amazing. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to learn the sufferings of Christ, because they were love sufferings, right? Everything that he suffered in the earth, he did for us because he loved us so much and wanted to reconcile us to the Father. So what I want for you in this course is for you to be filled with God's love like you can't even imagine, beyond whatever you could imagine or think, because he's crazy in love with you. And if you're engaging in this course and you don't even know Jesus as your savior yet, like how I was back in 1976, I want to give you an opportunity right now or anytime throughout this course to give your heart to love himself. His name is Jesus. Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is the God of all gods. And he came in human form to save you from everything that would keep you from having a close love relationship with your creator, the living God. So I'm going to pray right now for the revelation of love to come into your heart during this course. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your savior, then I want to encourage you to be open to asking him now. And if not now, maybe you want to do it later, but he's here right now for you. He's always been there for you. He's always been watching over you and always waiting for you to come to him. So just pray after me if you'd like to. And all of us can pray together on this. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and reveal your love to me. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin and making me your child, a child of God who is love. Let me understand your love. Let me understand your ways. Open my heart to understand and to know you, in Jesus' name. Now, if you invited Jesus to come into your heart, he didn't hesitate. He came in, whether you feel him or not. You don't have to feel him. Some of you might feel him, but he came in. But I can guarantee you that if you invited him in with sincere faith, believing that he did, he will start to work in you from the inside out. And I believe a new level of transformation is going to begin with this course right now. Okay, now you can look in your notes if you have them. And in the first session, I put down there, love is our greatest aim. And that comes right from the scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 in the Living Bible. And it says, let love be your greatest aim. So isn't it cool that if you just have one aim in life, and that aim is to love, then everything else would come into alignment. Everything else would come into order. You would have a great life if you made love your greatest aim. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, look at what it says here. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. So there we have it. Right there, if I don't have love, I have nothing, I am nothing, and it profits me nothing. Imagine living your whole life through and finding at the end of it that was all like there's nothing that could stand for eternity because there was very little love. Now, I just quoted from the Bible, and the Bible is our handbook for life. You see, God is your creator. And God is love. And he created you as an object of his affection, as an object of his love. And he made you in his image and likeness. So you were made for love and you were made to love. And the Bible is our handbook for this course. The Bible is the handbook for the course, but it's also the handbook for your life. And as your creator, he's written in this book or has inspired the words of this book to help you through any area of your life so that you can learn to love well. And so love is to be our greatest aim because God is love and we are to be like him. all of our careers, our earthly pursuits, our, you know, desire to maybe build our financial status, all of those things will come behind our pursuit of love. And if we have love as our pursuit, everything else will be blessed. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, it speaks about the different qualities of love. And I use that as my plumb line, okay? What does love look like? And so these are the things that we can aspire to. So let's take a look at them. First of all, patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not proud or arrogant. Love does not act rudely. Love is not selfish or self-seeking. Love is not provoked or offended. And I highlighted that one. I bolded it, right? Because that is the essence of this course. We're going to take that one particular quality of love and take a good look at it. Love does not hold grudges. Love does not keep track of wrongs. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth, and it bears all things, and it believes all things, and it endures all things. Now, in my love pursuit, making love my greatest aim in life, I wish I could say that I've arrived to perfection, but I have not. And you know what? I think it's going to take a lifetime to continue to understand the journey and what love looks like, and to give God my yes to every aspect of it. And that's okay. But you see, we progress in the journey. So I can say that I have more love operating in my love today than I did 10 years ago. And 10 years from now, I hope to be more filled with love than I am right now. That is my goal. So that by the time I finish my life, I will be radiating more love than I ever have in any other phase of my life. And you can have that goal too. You can have that aim also. Wouldn't that be amazing? Imagine yourself 10 years from now, loving more, being more like Jesus. So this course highlights unoffendable love. Love is unoffendable. So that is what we're going to work on in this particular course, is that one aspect of love. And you know what? If you can get this one down, a lot of the others automatically fall into place. So I want to share my history of how this course came about and how the book was birthed. Is it was in December of 1921 that I was just having some time with the Lord, and I felt the Lord give me an invitation. He said, "Patricia, I would like you to live an unoffendable life, to live your life so that you would never take offense." And I thought, yeah, I'd love to do that. You know, at the time, I didn't think I was very offendable. I thought, I'm not really an offendable person. I don't really carry offenses. And I just thought by nature that I, you know, that wasn't who I was, you know, until God revealed to me that I had some issues. And it took place, you know, very soon after. I think it was the next day after. I was driving down the highway and I was in my vehicle in the passing lane, which is the fast lane. You're supposed to be doing at least the speed limit in that lane. But there was a very slow car in front of me. He was not doing the speed limit. And so I was thinking, sir, you should be over in the slow lane on the front. If you're going to not do the speed limit, you need to be in the slow lane on the right-hand side. And so I was thinking that in my mind, and then he wasn't responding to my thoughts. And so then I thought, get out of the way, man, you're going slow. You're not supposed to be here. So then I thought, well, maybe I could move into the slow lane and get by him. But the slow lane was all backed up and I couldn't get over there. And so then I thought, wow, this is not right. You know, you're holding up the traffic. You know, there's myself and then another car behind me. We're waiting for you to, you know, do the speed limit. And I was getting agitated inside. And then I blurted out offense toward him. Get out there, get into the slow lane. And I started being agitated and irritated and offended with him. And then right away, I felt the Holy Spirit say, so you're not offendable? This is what I'm talking about. This is what I mean. I thought, oh my goodness, you know, even though the man couldn't hear me, what was coming out of my heart was offense. And what came out of my heart also was spoken through my mouth. And I thought, wow. And then later on, it was in the grocery store. And then later on, I was just watching TV and I was watching a program and I got offended at one of the characters in the program for, you know, not making the right choice. And I thought, wow, I am really offendable. And so I said, Lord, help me, because I don't want to be offended. And he started showing me that if I'm offended, it's because I took offense. No one can make me offended. Okay. Like that man that was driving down the highway in front of me, he didn't make me offended. I chose to take an offense. Offenses are not given, they're taken. And I had taken a whole bunch of them. Maybe you have too, right? But can you imagine your life that when you actually overcome offense and you think, ah, I did it. Now, I still find myself sometimes responding with offense. But the good thing is we can just say, Jesus, would you forgive me? And he cleanses it all. And then we move on to be unoffendable, right? And the practice just takes you on more and more until you raise the bar in your own life. So let's see what the Bible says about being offended, okay? 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. That's out of the Passion Translation. Proverbs 12:16, also out of the Passion Translation. If you shrug off an insult and refuse to take offense, you demonstrate discretion indeed. But the fool has a short fuse and will immediately let you know when he's offended. Whoa. Okay, Proverbs 18:19. It is easier to conquer a strong city than to win back a friend whom you've offended. Their walls go up, making it nearly impossible to win them back. Proverbs 24:19. Don't be angrily offended over evildoers or be agitated by them. Now, I just want to stop here just for a second. I found this scripture amazing because when there's evildoers, I feel like I'm justified in being offended. But we're going to learn later in this course that you never want to be offended with the people, but you want to be offended with their actions. Okay. So, and we can have righteous indignation towards evil actions, but we should never be offended with people. Okay, so it says, don't be angrily offended over evildoers or be agitated by them. And that means your government leaders, it means your bosses, it means your neighbors that aren't treating you well, you know, people in the workplace. This is talking about everyone. It could be like even, you know, people that are committing crimes. It says, don't be agitated over them. Don't be offended with them, you know, because there's better ways to dealing with it that we're going to learn in this course. Psalm 141:5. When one of your godly ones corrects me or one of your faithful ones rebukes me, I will accept it like an honor I cannot refuse. It will be as healing medicine that I swallow without an offended heart. Even if they are mistaken, I will continue to pray. I love this because it's like it says, even when being disciplined, even if they're wrong, I refuse to take offense. I might need to unpack some things with them later. I might need to process some things, but I refuse to take offense. Okay. Psalm 119:165. There is such great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word, and they will never be offended. Look at that. There is such great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word. Are you a lover of this word? I'm a lover of this word. I want you to be too. And this is what this Bible course is all about. And it says, if you love the word, because it's got such great things in it, reveals the love of God in it, it says you will never be offended. Okay, so let's talk about a historical turning where we saw lots of offense released. Now, In 2020, you'll probably all remember this, there was a virus that hit the globe. It was a global pandemic, right? With the COVID virus. And it was like overnight, it just flooded in. And it actually marked us entering into a new era. Everything changed. No, nothing really went back to normal after 2020. So the nations were struck with a global pandemic, and it terrorized the masses with fear, with death. There was a lot of death and sickness. Economic uncertainties hit the globe. Cruel controversies over whether individuals should wear masks or comply with social distancing regulations or even get vaccinated. And in addition to those issues that were COVID related, the United States was jolted with violent racial tensions and nasty political upheavals during the presidential campaign that was, the election that year just drew the attention of nations around the world. And offense was running rampant, and it was being spoken through the voices of politicians, through news anchors, through reformers, through advocates, through preachers, through prophets, through political analysts, through athletes even, through medical practitioners, through teachers and scientists. I mean, no one was exempt from this. I mean, it was just like offense, 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 offense. It was like a tsunami of offense hit the globe. And even many just average individuals were determined to give expression to their heated offenses in the company of any individual who would listen. And they would oftentimes post it on social media for mass distribution globally. Okay, so offense found its platform in news broadcasts, in pulpits, in workplaces, at family dinner tables, in schools, in media portals, in emails, in texts, you name it. And offense was everywhere. Okay. And maybe you personally relate to not only hearing people's offense, but maybe you engaged in it. Because when a deception comes in, and I really believe, and I understand that maybe there might be some of you who don't understand the way things work in the unseen dimension, but there's actually two kingdoms in the invisible dimension that are operating around us. One is the kingdom of God, which includes God himself, who is unseen, and his angels who are activated to do good works. And all of his kingdom is like blessings and love. Its atmosphere is love. But then we also have another kingdom, and it's the demonic kingdom. And it has the devil himself in that kingdom, demonic spirits, demonic leaders. Those are also invisible in his kingdom. And these two kingdoms are at war against each other. They clash. So what happened in 2020 was the enemy, the devil, came in with a flood of fear, of controversy, of offense. In fact, I think two main strategic assaults of the devil in 2020 were fear, which robs you of your faith and your love, because perfect love will cast out fear. But fear doesn't operate when there's faith, and faith doesn't operate where there's fear, right? So fear and offense, those were the two major assaults, planned assaults of the devil in 2020. So we can't give in to them, right? So this is what happened in 2020. And it was just like crazy how people were responding all over the globe. So the poisonous substance of offense was sent by the devil into the nations so that he could weaken the nations and then initiate more plan to divide and to conquer. Offense was indeed a deadly and infectious spiritual virus that hit the world. It was trying to conquer the souls of men, women, and children everywhere. The spiritual pandemic of offense emerged at the same time as the COVID pandemic, but the spiritual pandemic of offense was way deadlier than the natural virus. And this offense is deadly to you. We're going to be talking about that in our next lesson. And you're going to be like shaken when you see all the deadly elements of offense. Now, let's talk about feeling justified when you're offended, because offense can cause you to feel very justified and powerful. But bitter offense will never produce godly justice or righteous reform on any level. Secondly, offense must be treated as an enemy if we're going to see God's kingdom advance in the earth. I'll be unpacking a lot more of these later in more detail. Thirdly, offense will always weaken you. It will never truly strengthen you. It will always weaken you. And fourthly, some argue that offense is necessary in the confrontation of evil, but there are ways that we're going to learn about that you can activate righteous indignation to raise the bar of truth high while powerfully confronting injustice in love, and without engaging in offense. You can be offense-free and at the same time raise the bar against injustice. So let's look at some examples of offense, because unfortunately, even many Christians and in churches, there was so much offense going on in churches. You know, the enemy attacks the church. That's why, you know, we're not exempt from his attacks, but we should know how to stand against him, right? And that's what we're going to learn in this specific attack, how to stand against him. But many Christians even, unfortunately, ate the poison of offense because they did not discern how destructive it was. And I've already mentioned some of the obvious and blatant public offenses that broke out on a major scale in 2020 and beyond. And maybe you can relate to some of those yourself. But offense is way more subtle than that. Okay, so let's look at some of the following. I just made up some examples that maybe you can relate to. Okay. Okay, number one, I'm driving down the highway in the passing lane. Hello. And the car in front of me is not even going the speed limit. As a result, I'm miffed. Why isn't the driver getting out of my way? Don't they understand that they cannot be in the passing lane if they're not doing the speed limit? And they need to move out of the way of those who are passing. They are doing this on purpose. I slam the horn or not, I'm offended. Okay. Second, number two, I'm in a restaurant and the server brings me the wrong order. She apologizes and explains that she will send it back and have the chef prepare the proper meal. Everyone else at my table, however, has already received their meal. I'm in a hurry and they are taking their own sweet time in the kitchen. I'm upset with the chef and the server for not caring for me as they should. After all, I'm a paying customer. And by the time I get my meal, others at my table will be finished and I will need to rush to eat my food. What incompetence. I'm offended. Now, you might not ever say it, but you're thinking it. And if you're thinking it, you've still taken the offense. Number three, in my workplace, a promotion became available. A coworker with less experience than I have and who has worked fewer years with the company got the position. I want the position. I deserve the position. This is not fair. I'm offended. Number four, I'm new to the church and I've been faithfully attending for over 6 months and no one has reached out to me. I feel rejected. I'm upset with the carelessness and lack of love in the congregation and the church leadership. I'm offended. Number five, I'm a gifted person and called by the Lord, but my pastor never makes room for me to fulfill my calling. I'm a worship leader and musician, but never get invited to the platform. I'm a preacher, but I have never been given the pulpit. My pastor should be making a way for me, but he is not. He is not mature in his calling. And as a result, he fails to acknowledge my gifts and abilities. I'm not seen. I'm passed over. I'm offended. Number six, I have been standing in the checkout line in the department store for a long time. I chose the shortest line in order to get out quickly, but the woman in front of me needs a price check on her item, and the clerk is taking forever to find the information. I notice the cashier next to me has cleared her line quickly, so I grab my items and go through her checkout, and a woman jumps in ahead of me. Doesn't she know that I was here first? Doesn't she know that I've been waiting? How rude. I'm offended. Number seven. Someone has been cruel to me and has hurt me to the core. I feel unfairly judged. I will move on, but I can't let it go. I'm hurt and will avoid that person like a plague. I'm offended. Number 8. I've heard that people have been talking negatively about me when I'm not there. I'm offended. Number 8. I've heard that people, that was number eight. Number 9. My boss didn't handle a work crisis the way he should have. It's easy to see his mistake. Is he blinded to wisdom? I'm offended. Number 10. I was sick and no one reached out to me. They should have, but they were insensitive and uncaring. I'm offended. Number 11. I can't stand that political leader. I hate their policies, the way they speak, and the way they run their district. They should never have been elected to office. I'm offended. Number 12. I'm caring for my frail mother and have no help from the rest of the family. Why are they putting all the responsibility on me? I'm offended. 13. I am angry at the point of view someone shared on social media. I can't believe they've taken that stand. I disagree and hate their viewpoint. I will set them straight. I'm offended. Number 14. My spouse has not been sensitive to my needs. That is their duty. I'm always serving them. They should do the same for me. I'm offended. Number 15. God did not come through for me. He should have, because his word says so. He failed me. I'm offended. Wow. Okay. Maybe you fit in some of those. Maybe you can relate. And this is not a course where I say, oh, you should be feeling guilty or ashamed. No, Jesus came to take all that away. But he wants us to get out of the grip of the enemy and into his kingdom, aligned with him and his ways, because it is the best way to live. That's the way he calls us to live, is a life of love. Okay, so let's be like Jesus. Let's be like him. You might be questioning your own heart regarding offense. Do you at times respond with offense when you face challenging people or situations, or do you respond in love and faith? I'm eternally grateful for what Jesus did on the cross, because he didn't harbor not even one drop of offense for you or for me or for anyone, not one. He wasn't on that cross saying, I'm so offended with you guys, I can hardly stand it. No. And yet we had treated him so cruelly. People had treated him cruelly. He was denied. He was betrayed. He was slandered. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was falsely accused. He was lied against. All those things. Everything that you would ever suffer, he's already suffered. And he never took offense. He is perfect. You know, if he had have taken offense, none of us would have been able to be reconciled to God. None of us. But he is and always will be unoffendable. He's never offended with you. Jesus said that his disciples would be identified by their love. That's out of John 13, 35. And I think we can all realize and be honest with this, that unfortunately, Christians are not yet known for their love. But this must be our goal. We can change it. In our generation, we can change it. It starts with you. It starts with me. If I make a quality decision now to live my life to be unoffendable, and I put love as my greatest aim, then we're on our way. And if you do it, then we're on our way even more. And if you do it, we're on our way even more. If each of us takes personal responsibility, because love is the greatest power in the universe, and we will not overcome without it. When offense is in operation, then love is not. But when love is in operation, offense is not. So I want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? I think we all would. I mean, when I look at how kind Jesus is and has been and will be, I want to be like him. The bar has been raised through his finished work on the cross. He's shown us what love looks like, and he's with us for the journey. We're not in this journey alone. The Holy Spirit is walking with us closely, and he's granting grace and empowerment to pursue a life that is unoffendable and filled with love. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, in each session, I'm going to give you some discussion questions. Now, I realize that some of you might be taking this course on your own. You're just in front of the computer and you're taking it. So you might not have anyone to discuss it with, or maybe you can call a friend and say, hey, I'm taking this course right now. I'd love to have a discussion with you. But if you're in a Bible study setting, this is a great time for some of these discussions. And you'll notice that some of them are going to require that you just be honest with one another. Be vulnerable. Open your heart. You know, a lot of times we like to just put a facade on and cover up, but inside there's things brewing. But you know, when you're feeling loved, you're safe. Okay, here's your first discussion question. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said three characteristics of love are: number one, it is not provoked or offended. Number two, it does not hold grudges. And number three, it doesn't keep track of wrongs. In which of the following areas have you found this to be challenging in your life and why? You know, and just be honest. Let's just be real, okay? It could be in your family, your workplace, your community, which could include your neighbors or people in your schools or businesses, maybe restaurants you go to, in your church, in government. It could be local government or statewide or national, okay? So you can have a discussion on that. And in second, and that'll help bond you as a group, by the way, too, if you are in a Bible study group. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it says, make love your greatest aim. How can we apply this verse in situations that are mentioned above? And so when we went through all the different lists of ways that you could be offended, I mean, you can even be offended in a card game, right? You can be offended with someone. Things can surface in you at any time. So you might want to talk about that and how that you could change it by making love your greatest aim. Okay, now here's some activations for you. And, you know, just listening to the lesson is going to be valuable to you, but you want to activate the lesson too. You want to put it into action, because faith without works is what? It's dead. It doesn't do you any good. So the more you activate, the more you're going to be growing in this love journey. Okay, here it is. Think of a specific situation in one or more of the areas where you recognize that you have reacted in offense and not love. Prayerfully repent before the Lord. Then write a plan of action to change your attitudes and take action. Remember that repentance includes changing your behaviors. So some suggestions could be to refuse to participate in discussions with others that are focused on offense. Secondly, every day declare words of blessing over the offending individuals. Number three, think of a practical, personal way that you can show encouragement to one or more of these individuals and carry it out promptly. What other actions can you think of for your particular situation that you're in? And the second application or activation could be, in big, bold letters, write the scripture, make love your greatest aim. Write it on several cards and place them in strategic and visible places, maybe like your refrigerator door, your mirror, your desk, maybe one in your car, and decree it several times a day. Say, I am making love my greatest aim. And before going to bed, think back on any opportunities you had that day to achieve this goal. And also at the end of the day, say, is there any time when I got offended? And if so, just ask God to forgive you and rethink that situation. How could you have responded instead of offense? What would that look like? Okay. So these give you a few things to act on and a few things to discuss. And it's been an honor to be with you for the first session. I can hardly wait to meet with you for session two.